Deuteronomy 28, kind of a long chapter, and a couple of verses we've really taken a long time on. God has His way. All right with me, as long as He has His way and I get out of the way. We left off last week with Hebrews chapter 12. After reading about these things, all these things that different people have gone through, the people of the Bible, the people that we know in our lives, brothers and sisters, people that have gone before us, about how they are that cloud of witnesses, encouraging us, the things, their lives, the lives of faith that they lived. We're surrounded by a great cloud, it says, of witnesses. I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by that so much that I can do what it says in that verse and lay aside the weight that is dragging me down and the sin that tempts me and besets me, and to run with patience the race that is set before us. So we talked about patience last week. We talked about mental health and how some of the greatest challenges that we can have in this life is when mental health kind of hits home. And someone that we know and love, or maybe even ourselves, are challenged with that. And the patience that we're encouraged to see through that ministry. Looking unto Jesus, this is the answer. In the midst of storm and difficulty and challenge, this is always the answer. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2 says. Why? Because He's the author and finisher of our faith. My faith, your faith. Look to Him. He's the author. He wrote the book. He created all things. All things were created through Him and for Him. Who for the joy that was set before Him, even, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Deuteronomy 28:29 begins this way. And thou shalt grope at noonday, as the blind gropes in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. And thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Oh, that sounds like a curse. Well, it is. It's coming from Mount Ebal. You got Mount Gerizim pronouncing the blessings of God. Guess what mountain God wants to pour out upon you? Ebal? No. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be seated in heavenly places. He wants you to know that you're adopted, loved. And in the curse, you really get a sense of the wrath of God. And we need to know that this is a reality of the God that created us. The wrath of God exists upon those who have turned their backs upon Him, upon man's rebellion. When I read these things, why do we go through these things and read these difficult passages? It gives me an appreciation for grace. It gives me appreciation for the love of God. If it was all flowers and just, oh, whatever, Paul, whatever, flowers and all this stuff, I would never have that appreciation of God's grace. What it's like to be outside of God. I have an appreciation of Him now. And who He is. I don't take God for granted as I look at these things. In this wrath, in this darkness, we find no wellspring. This is what this verse is telling us. There is no portal of power. There is no hope. All things do not work for the good. This groping in darkness. This darkness that is spoken of, I'm speaking of as I'm reading this, what this verse is talking about, is more frightening than all the scary movies Hollywood could ever dream up and will dream up, put together. This darkness that we speak of in Scripture, it's very sobering. It's very intense. Jesus describes it as a darkness so deep that those experiencing it will gnash their teeth. Ah! Man, you do that like when the beast stings, right? It's, ah! Gnashing their teeth. In Revelation, the same darkness is described and includes a gnawing of the tongue. It's so dark. It's something different than it's, okay, I can't see. It's a darkness that penetrates so deeply that there's a gnawing of the tongue. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't even like horror movies and all that stuff. You know, as a child I did, but anymore, I have no desire for those things. Certainly don't have a desire to dwell in this place of darkness that is being described to us today in verse 29. The urgency is clear to all of us. If someone has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, this wrath abides over them, and they are headed further and further into this darkness. They may have all the tricks of man and fool themselves and try to fool everyone around them, but this curse abides over them. They're headed into a deeper, deeper darkness. No man can save thee. There will come a point in time where they will stand before God, and they will either be dressed in the robes of righteousness of Christ, or they won't have that. And then we can apply that and say, no man can save thee at that point, because then the judgment comes. All the agencies of man will fail. The people that are fooling themselves, that have turned their back on God and believe in everything else. Perhaps the greatest illusion is the light man produces for himself. What do you mean by that? How many people are trusting in the agencies of man, the power of humanity? For example, I recall one of the seemingly hundred of ceremonies that we've attended at schools, you know, graduations or this, or the moving up and that, special awards. This seems like countless hours attending these type of ceremonies, and as a parent, it's one of the things you go through. I've been to where the highest honors were being bestowed, and one thing comes to mind, one particular ceremony. A few words were said about each of these high honor students, academic achievement, and a candle was lit for each one of them. Maybe you remember that. References to education and intellectual achievement as the source of the light, as they were lighting these candles, was the light of the world they were talking about. Almost like they're preaching a sermon, yet without God. It's the light of humanity. It's the agency of man. And it can be an illusion. It can fool. It can deceive. People could start trusting in that and say, yeah, it is about that degree I get. It is about that and how I can help my fellow man by having such a degree. And then that light is what we really ultimately become trusting in. These things I am not preaching against. I am simply exposing the reality that people can trust in these things and they can replace, they can become false replacements of what needs to be there when that is God Himself. No man can save thee like God can. He wishes none should perish. He takes no delight in the destruction of the wicked, we're told. This curse is not a relief of pent-up wrath of God. It is because of hope that He subjected rebellious man to this futility, this hopelessness. It's not a release of God, release of anger. It shouldn't be for a parent to release anger at someone. We do it in the same way God did, subjecting us in hope, subjecting us to the chastisement of vanity, it says in Romans 1. Subjecting us in hope, subjecting us to futility. In hope that we would see His love and be captured by it, be won back in such a way that we can say things like, there is now no condemnation in those in Christ Jesus. We can say, I'm chosen by God. We can say and should declare that I'm adopted in the Beloved. I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm covered by His righteousness. We can say these things because of the grace that God has shown us. For Adam and Eve, this was demonstrated in the first wardrobe ever wore by mankind. They had been naked and unashamed up until this point. Penny and Roger are interested in marriage outreach and materials they're going through, and we're taking a look at them now. Talk about that. Go way back to the garden, that first relationship, how they were naked and unashamed. But because of sin, they were ashamed and afraid and hid. A form of mental instability, weakness, mental illness in the first two human beings. What used to be rooted in God and fellowship with God was now rooted in fear. And that is the state of man today. And this feeds disease. It feeds diseases of the body and the mind. They did what they could to deal with it. And people do what they can to deal with this darkness. For Adam and Eve, they sewed together fig leaves to cover themselves. They sewed together fig leaves to cover their shame, to hide their shame, to deal with this fear, this darkness, to deal with it. God showed them and showed us that this was not acceptable. This was not enough in His love for mankind, His creatures. He shed blood of animals at that time for Adam and Eve and covered them with the skins of those animals. He clothed them in the same way He clothes us with the righteousness of God. It was blood that was shed. The animals represented an innocent party that would serve us in our healing. The power of sin and death broken. The heavens would no longer be that brass, but open up where we could boldly approach His throne. Sin, which seemingly took place so quickly and so swiftly infecting mankind, would take a complex process that would roll out over thousands of years, where ultimately God would send His Son and be that innocent one, shedding the blood to cover us. In that covering is healing. Many years ago, when we were at a school and we had that church there, I wanted to demonstrate that covering. Under that cover, God heals us. It's like that surgical blanket that covers us, and the operation takes place underneath. I wanted to demonstrate that idea by that we first need to be covered in Jesus Christ, and then the healing takes place. By His stripes we're healed, and the healing of fear, the healing of our body takes place. I wanted to demonstrate that, and so I did. One person that actually was coming at that time brought in a big basket of apples, Bob Cummings, from his yard. He had a tree just loaded up with apples. And there was one apple on there that was nasty. I said, I'm going to use that as an example of what before Christ we look like. And so I got a napkin and unfolded it, put it over that nasty apple, and that nasty apple was on with the rest of the apples there. And so I was talking about it, how Jesus covers us, and then underneath that, the healing takes place. And then I went to pick it up. Does anybody remember this?
No.
Some people do. My jaw hit the ground. There was no bad apple. It was gone. I had no idea God was going to do that. No idea. If I did, I would have had lights and invited a lot more people, you know, and wore a suit or something. I don't know. There is, in God's wisdom, He decided to bless us with a miracle that morning, and I was speechless. Did it roll on the floor? I was in disbelief. I wanted to demonstrate, and God did too, how that covering, we need to be covered with His righteousness, not our works, and that covering produces the healing. We talk about the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no pardon of sin, no healing. The blood represents life, the life of Jesus given for you and me. God taking on the flesh and blood of man. The blood of chickens or animals, even right back to what we refer to with Adam and Eve, or even the blood of man himself, doesn't have the power to break sin over our lives, to cleanse us, to heal us. But God Himself holds that power to break the curse. And there was no other way. Jesus asked, is there another way? I would have asked, is there another way? The beard plucking, the whipping, all of this stuff. No, that is the way. That is the way that these people will be healed, that Paul Myers will be healed and stand here today. Anybody watch the Chronicles of Narnia? Or read the books? You got some followers there of C.S. Lewis. Of course, he's a believer and he's demonstrating the gospel in very creative ways. The curse represented by a frozen, desolate land. Remember how frozen that land was. It was ruled by an evil queen with frozen spikes for a hairdo. Cold, piercing eyes, like a great white shark. Oh, they did that with their eyes. Then the breaker of the curse in that illustration, represented by a lion. Good choice for Jesus, as God refers him to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It would be that lion that would roar on the cross. It is finished. What a roar. What a roar. It is finished. That roar penetrated all of humanity. It still rocks my soul today. The frozen desolation, if you remember, began to melt as that lion roared. Began to spring back to life. Jesus roaring over you, it is finished. It is finished, Joshua, Tony, Kelsey. It is finished, Judy, Gretchen. It is finished, roaring into your life and seeing life spring up where things had been frozen and dead, desolate, and ruled by an evil queen. It is finished. God is about light. He's about life. More accurately, He is the light. He is the truth. He simply is. He's the great I am. I find life in Him. The light of man fades dimmer and dimmer. His education's great. This is great. All the agencies of man, great. But they fade dimmer in the span of God and who He is. The power of man just seems so weak and meager compared to who God is and the light of Him. And my trust increases more and more in Him and less in the agencies of man. I drop more and more of my baggage and climb aboard Flight 777, kingdom bound. There is something else I want to make sure we take away from the study of blessings and curses, and how do we bring this into our relationships every day? Okay, you got to kick the tires on this one, right? Let's bring it into today. How do we roar into our own worlds the curse-breaking power that melts frozen, desolate relationships? How do we roar, it is finished? Tatel istai. Let's all say that. Tatel istai. You say Tetelestai. Thank you. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. Say it with me. Tetelestai. 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 It is finished. Roar into these relationships the same thing Jesus did for you. Okay. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Roar into these relationships that have frozen. Roar into these areas that have gone desolate. Behold, I give you power, he said. I cannot give any more into this relationship. I have nothing left. That's exactly where you need to be. In your weakness, he will be strong. Roar into that relationship. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you measure, shall it be measured to you again. Let's apply these things. Let's apply the gospel to our own relationships. God did it with us. If you're angry with someone, a neighbor, a friend, a husband or wife, a child, don't leave them in a place of desolation with your wrath abiding on them, groping in darkness with no hope of anything. We're to be angry, but sin not. We are to warn and rebuke the rebellious and unruly. But it is not in our anger that righteousness is produced. It is not in our anger that righteousness. It is never in our anger that righteousness is produced. Why are you getting angry then, Paul? It is that vulnerable moment the response comes. I have messed up. Please forgive me. That the arm of grace is just quickly there. It's when Peter's eye went off of Jesus Christ onto the storm that his hand reached out. These next vexations have to do with relationships. The curse over a fallen world extends beyond diseases of the mind and body, but in struggles with each other. The healing comes when this body is put to death. The healing comes when this body is put to death. Not the death of cancer, old age, or a car accident, but a special death. It is funny when we recall the day that we became saved. we're born again. Hey, I was born again on such and such date or this year about when I was this age. You've heard that before, and that's good. Why not ask the question, when did you die? When did you die? Huh? That's not positive. Yes, it is. Because it's in that death with Jesus Christ, confessing that I am dead with Him, that life begins. The most positive thing that you can do is to bring your life like an empty soda can to a redemption center. This is all I got. I'm empty. That's where you need to be. Allow your life to be consumed totally on the cross. When did you die? When did you die? Is the question I have for you today. I like to think of the mankind as the two thieves that are on the cross, one next to Jesus, one on the left, one on the right. Both were condemned, just as Jesus was, except they were condemned for things they really did. Both with really nothing to offer. There's not a whole lot of future in somebody that is on the cross. No value to anyone, really. But to God, there was value in them. Could you imagine a ministry to people on death row? What value is that? You would say, what is the reward? To God, that life is precious. Life is precious to God. From 1 second old to 1 million years old. This is how it went down in Luke with these two thieves. This is the two thieves talking to another. But the other answer rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation? He's making, one is mocking God, and the other now is rebuking that thief. And we indeed justly are here hanging on this cross, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I see humanity as those two thieves, all of us guilty. One of us being saved and the other not, but both guilty. Part of being here in the Old Testament is to see and appreciate the value in this new relationship we have with God in Christ. That new relationship that thief had with Jesus. To appreciate that. How about our relationships? How would you describe them? Old Testament or New Testament? Curses and blessing? Or grace and truth? How about it? How would you describe them? I never thought about applying what God did and upgrading my relationships around me until I had to. It was just like, okay, parenting, it's like if you do this, then you get this. If you do this, you get this. Okay, this is how it goes. This is parenting. And then I find myself at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. God, what do I do? Isn't this what parenting is all about? And I find myself looking at the cross and saying, this is my relationship with you. Why am I not giving that out to my children? Why am I having them live in an Old Testament relationship and I have a new one with God? Do you know that grace received is grace bestowed? What does that mean? It means it's a flow. You've seen me do this before. Reach up and receive the grace of God, and that's, whoa, here it comes. You're going to let it go too. It's a flow. You're receiving it and giving it. Reach up and reach out. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for the stupid jerk I was today, yesterday, or the day before. But I can't pray for that. As soon as I think of that person, you know, ooh, the hackles come up. I can't pray for that stupid jerk. But thank you for healing me for being a stupid jerk. So it is not a one-way street. It is a flow. The power of his death and resurrection that caused me to be born again and alive to him is a force and flow in my life that can and should be applied to the relationships around me. So let's read that. 30 through 32 speak of the curse over relationships, darkness in relationship. First with a marriage. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and they shall not be restored to thee. As a donkey, if you're wondering. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no might in thy hand. Sons and daughters, marriage, your possessions, your home, your livestock, your livelihood, your job, everything, being on the line there. And speaking a lot with relationships, especially the marriage being spoken of, sons and daughters. Praise the Lord. Of course, the plague and the curse over marriage is a sin in adultery. You know, the commandment from the very beginning was given to us in the Ten. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We know that is part of the fallen state, the curse of man, is that entrance into that darkness of adultery. So rampant. Sexual idolatry. Fornication. Perverting what God has designed to be beautiful, purposeful, and powerful has become shallow and weak. And has become a mockery. Satan would have that, of course. Satan would take such a powerful gift and make it something shallow and empty, filled with pain and cost. Exactly what you see here. He would direct us. He would lead us into that. He would have us. No. This is what. This. It appears like light. You don't need to listen to the warnings here. It's fun. It appears like light. Come and see. Come on. I'm a little further in. And just like a bull, it says, going to slaughter, how many have gone that direction? And no longer is their house their house. Their wife isn't their wife. Their children aren't their children. Sexual idolatry, perverting what God has designed. So rampant today, it's affected everyone in here. I can guarantee you that. It's affected everyone in here. I'm willing to share just about anything, and if possible, give it away, but not my wife and my kids. I don't want to hear someone else say, this is my wife, Gretchen. I'm not going to live to hear that day. By the grace of God and by His help, I'm not going to hear, this is my stepdaughter, this is my stepson, Tony. Not while I'm alive, and not when I'm standing with God and His strength. Proverbs 5, God, you just get, you can hear the heart of God speaking to His Son. Chapter 5 in Proverbs speaking, you just hear the heart of God. Remember when I told him we read the scripture, listen to the heartbeat of God. Listen to the heart of God speaking to you. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bound thy ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion. Thy lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Yeah, it's going to be smooth. Her mouth is so smooth, it's smoother than oil, it says. Proverbs chapter 5. But her end is bitter, wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou should ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that canst not know them. Confusion, delusion, deception. Man, how did I fall for that? Hear me now, therefore, ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. The heart of God saying, hear me now, O children. The heart of your Creator speaking to you. Remove thy way far from her and come not near into the house. Don't even play around with it. Don't click it. Don't go near it. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, as it says here under the curse. Someone else calling you, calling her your wife, their wife. And thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, how I despised it. I hated to hear the word of God, but how true it was. and my heart despised reproof. When my parents said it, when the teacher said it, I despised it. Anger went up with me. I felt rebellious, and I went for it like an ox to a slaughter. It even says in the church, it says, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. As look in verse 14, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation. This is happening in the assembly. There's people that it might be sitting next to you today that are in that path, heading deeper into darkness. Take heed. Know the heart of God wanting you to turn around, that you shouldn't perish, that you shouldn't be destroyed. So rampant today, this curse of idolatry, sexual idolatry. The warnings are clear, shouting out from the rooftops, from Scripture, and continuing today. Vexation on our relationships because of that. Trouble in our relationships, of course. And from the kids, everywhere it affects. Sons and daughters. Even the dogs get affected, it says. The ox and the sheep being discussed there. Chickens, whatever. Everything is affected. There isn't anything. All of life is like tied up right there, it says. My prayer as a parent is to develop a relationship that is based on grace and truth. Is it too late? It's never too late. It's too late for me. Baloney. Move forward with God. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. I just felt someone come under condemnation. That's why I just said that. No works in wrath and curses. If I am correcting a child, it is with the intention of that child growing. The same way God deals with me. The intention of me turning to Him, growing deeper with Him. It's not the place of a child in the room of wrath where they feel like they need to prove themselves. Never measuring up. Never measuring up. You'll never measure up. Stay in that room of wrath. I invite you to get to a better relationship, and I invite you to look to the cross for that relationship. When they bite your hand as you're feeding them, or tell you off, or flip you off, or completely discard and disregard and disrespect you, what's your reaction? You're going to get angry, I guarantee you that. And that's okay. Is it for them to feel my wrath and that's it? You failed and you're a screw up? How about my neighbor? How about my coworker when they do that? How about a husband or wife? I need to go to the cross. I need to look at Jesus for these answers. Lord, bring me into a relationship that is just like the one I have with you, with my son and daughter, with my wife, with my neighbor, my coworker. What can we learn from Christ? Romans 8:37 says, in all things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, any creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can bring that into relationship. Does your child, does your wife, does your coworker feel that? That my love will not cease for you no matter what. Is that the goal in my relationships? If the answer is yes, then I've come to know the riches of God's grace. The glory of God is shining in me. But you don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand, man. Did they curse you? Did they hate you? Did they wish evil upon you? Did they use you like a sack lunch, then throw out the empty bag? Yeah, all of that and some more. You mean they plucked out the hairs from your head, put a sack over your head, punched you, whipped you into your back, was like hamburger, made you carry a cross on that raw back, and then used that to kill you, mocked your words, mocked your beliefs, made fun of what you said and the things you stood for, made you feel like absolute dirt? Yeah, it pretty much feels like what they did to me. Forgive them. Forgive them. You were forgiven as you were forgiven. Forgive them. You can't do it in your own power. I can't. I know you can't. Reach up and say to the Father, forgive me as I receive that forgiveness. Help me to be powered to forgive them. Allow me to forgive, Lord. My heart is hard. Free me up, Lord, to forgive. Right in the blueprint of prayer. It tells us to forgive and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive our debts, or forgive our sins as we forgive our debtors, the ones that have sinned against us. The blueprint of prayer not only has this in it, but we are giving a warning at the end, almost as if it was the chief purpose of that prayer. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you on the other side. But if you forgive not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I don't want to be in that place of withholding God's grace from people. I don't want to be in that place of not receiving God's grace because I wouldn't give it or stingy with it. It's a flow. No speed bumps here, man. It's a flow right through. It's a torrent coming to me, and that torrent is going to go right through. That's the abundant life. That's freedom, folks. It really is. The truth will set you free. When you're in that place where you can walk in forgiveness of mankind, no matter what they've done to you, you're in a place of freedom. You're in a place of the New Testament grace, the relationship with God that we all call to. The next passages that we're going to look at are kind of shifting to the national scene, kind of speaking to Israel as a nation. We've been talking a lot about personal things, now shifting to a national type of sermon. How about God with respect to people groups such as cities and nations? Let me break into a little bit. Of course, we're not be able to finish that this morning, but I want to break into a little bit of this. In verses 33 through 34, just as we read about adultery, a nation can be adulterous and sinful as a whole. 33 through 34, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs, which a sore botch cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot unto the top of the head. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king. And now speaking on the national level, the leadership, the nation as a whole. So a person can be adulterous. A nation can be adulterous as a whole. What are the celebrated things in our culture? What are the themes of the books and movies that we constantly bathe ourselves with and our society does? That we're completely hit with all the time from all angles. Well, I don't see a problem with just watching primetime TV shows, talk shows, soap operas, movies that are about affairs, as long as I'm not doing that. You might not have a problem with that, but God does. Romans 1 talks about all those things of adultery, all those sins, and it says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them, being entertained by the sin of man, watching it continually. God does object to that. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, in verse 36, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. And there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among the nations, where the Lord shall lead thee. I don't want to be a statistic, personally and as a nation. I don't want to be a bad example. I don't want to hear, don't do what he did. Look what happened to him. The Bible is filled with prophecy. This is an example of that, because Israel would indeed follow this prophetic word. They would go into captivity in Babylon because of the rebellion against God. They weren't warned just here. They were warned through the prophet Jeremiah, Isaiah, Obadiah, Habakkuk, Hosea, all these guys, warning, 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 warning. The Bible is filled with prophetic word of nations, that what will happen to nations as they turn their back on God, and individuals as well. We can hold God's word to be true when it says, don't hang out in Psalm 1. Don't hang out with the sinners. Don't sit with them. Don't eat with them. Don't hang out with them. Don't make friends with them. There's a reason, because you become chaff that blows in the wind. Do you want to prove that to be true, like millions of other people have done? Every word of God is prophetic. It means it will come to pass in your life, one way or another. It could be a positive word, it could be a negative one. Prophecy is something that hasn't happened yet, and we fool ourselves thinking, well, I've got away with it so far, man. It must not be true. Not the case. It's never the case. God's word is always true. The warnings are there over and over. My son, heed my words. We just read Proverbs 5. We look from this end, sometimes we look back, things that have happened, and the horrible things that have happened, and wonder how God could allow that. We don't realize how many warnings there were. Decades, generations, prophets being raised up and just doing crazy things to get the message to people. One prophet shaving half his beard and laying on his side for months to show Israel their ways. I mean, the warnings are very clear. The word is prophetic. You read his word in the presence of God and you let God speak to you and watch his word come to pass. That prophecy is for you and me. Not next week, but the week after. We're going to go through the prayer of Daniel. We're going to go through the prayer of Daniel in chapter 9. Because the judgment, because the action needs to start in the believers, those that are called by his name, you and me, brother, sister, it needs to start here. It needs to start with people repenting, fasting, seeking the Lord. And we're going to go through the rest of this chapter, and we're going to interweave Daniel chapter 9 in there. And we're going to become prayer warriors. Amen. More and more mightier before this world because of the strength of God. But it does begin in the house of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I'm thinking back right now. I'm just thinking of that apple right now that was rotten and just mixed in with the rest of them, Lord God. I'm thinking of that person that could be right in the midst of the assembly, Lord, that is absolutely needs a healing from above. And that's why we're here. We're not here to have fancy choir songs. We're not here to polish our shoes and look good. We're here because you've called us to be here, because of sin, because of the curse on this world, Lord God. We come here because of you, Lord God, to celebrate your love, but also to see healing for those. The Lord is not about condemnation, of setting you in a place of desolation and darkness, groping. He wants you to be delivered from that. Don't you know he's a deliverer? He's a deliverer. Don't you know that Satan is there to destroy? To give something cheap and shallow for a quick fix and fooling you and deceiving you and drawing you deeper into his darkness. Lord, I pray for that one, all of us, Lord Jesus Christ, that have that corruption within. That diseased apple, Lord God, that you would cover us right now with your blood and your power. I'm not here just preaching words, Lord. I'm believing that you're doing that right now. That your holy hand is covering this body of people, including myself, Lord God. We feel your presence. We know your love, Lord God. Help us experience your healing under that blood. Make us anew, Lord Jesus. Broken and empty, make us anew. Fill us, Lord God, with your Holy Spirit this morning. Thank you, Jesus. We pray for each one here, Lord. Their mind would be stayed upon you, Lord. We pray for next week with camp. Lord, you'd have your way there. You would bring people out, maybe never heard your word. We pray, Lord Jesus, there would be times, Lord God, where people would be stepping into that new light. Keep us about your business and not discouraged, Lord. Keep us strong in you, Lord. In your name, Jesus, amen.